scriptures that we might be looking at, I'll probably start in Philippians 3, but Isaiah 52 and onward, Genesis 17, 18. And Mike, Florida Mike, prayed part of what I would like maybe to finish up with if I get that far. And 1 John 1. Richard had already cited the chapter, but I should get there somewhere between my toward the end of my second or the start of my third hour. And so but it was and you know, if you think Kathy's thing was personal here, I had first off, I want to take off from something Bernard said last week to the men. Well, I think it was last week that the Lord knows we have to have children or we're going to die. We're going to die. And I mean, that's our heart, that fruit not only be born in us, but come outside of us. Amen. That we, Bernard said something in Tennessee that we just want to all be a help. We want to be a help. I mean, it's a tricky thing there to have the right attitude. What's when you think about gifts and ministry and understanding that these things are so mixed up in the modern church, so terribly mixed up, that we get doing first and being second, if I could put it like that. Does that make sense? That God has called us to a living thing with Him and not to various ministries, certainly at first, and I'll have a little bit more to say about that later, I think, if I remember my thoughts. But what was my point? Okay, well, I had been praying recently, and I just, there, you know how the Lord brings some realization to you slowly. And we've been talking a lot about, you know, the sharing the sufferings of Christ. And that's really the route into our hearts, isn't it? For a greater walk with God, that whatever rendings and tearings happen to us because we suffer, that God is able to use those things. And I hadn't suffered lately too much. I was thinking, Lord, I want you, and I know how important these things are. And I was reminded of what Bernard had prophesied in Tennessee, that sometimes those things which we suffer don't seem like sufferings to us because of the sweetness of the life that's being poured into us and the faithfulness of God in all of that. And sometimes we can get a little too introspective in the whole process, amen. But yet I was sitting there and I was thinking about my present state and longing for more in the Lord. And this is very recently, this is since Tennessee. And I wasn't expecting what was to come in a few days, but I prayed and I think the Lord was saying, yeah, I'm going to be faithful in this matter. And, you know, I read Oswald Chambers recently. You're an idiot if you want to suffer. He basically said that, and I have to say, oh, amen, amen. That there's something sick and wrong about that, but that there's that aspiration that God do more in us and that we know him better. And there it is. You know, I'm thinking of the scripture there in Philippians 3. And I know it best in the King James, though I haven't read. I only use the King James now as a reference. But, you know, those things you learn early in life, they sometimes stick with you. And so that I may know him. And you guys know, how many, shake your head yes if you know the song, that I may know you, wonderful Lord. Boy, I wish I had a voice. That I may know you, wonderful Lord, to know the power of your great resurrection and join in fellowship with all of your sufferings and be made to be conformable to your death, that I might know you, wonderful Lord. So we've looked at the Philippians 3 there, and the Lord was really faithful, and I think he was preparing my heart. I had a little procedure. Some of you will figure out what this procedure was. I won't say it, because if I did, I'd have to answer to my beloved wife. But I'd never had this fairly common procedure before, and there was slight indications that maybe I should have this checked out. And my new doctor here was a freshman in high school when Kathy and I arrived here, and he's a retired Army doctor. He retired as a colonel. He's quite accomplished. He came back home in his retirement. He's working at our local clinic, and he's the one. He was my first star that I ever coached in basketball. He was a starter from ninth grade on to through his senior year, and so I go way back with this 50-something year old kid. And so he was going to perform this fairly normal procedure, and so I started taking the drugs last Sunday night, right? Sunday night, Sunday afternoon, and I was thrown for a loop. And I think of myself as a fairly tough guy. I'm not particularly big or strong, but I am tough. And I was rendered untough through this thing. And what supposedly, according to the literature, should be a 4 or 5 hour process, went well into the next morning, and I wasn't sleeping, and I had this procedure to get to at about 10 o'clock in the morning. And so I got a little sleep, and oh, it was horrible, and things were coming at me. You know some of this stuff, and some of you've been through so much more than me, but there was that measure of suffering, and there was that measure of openness in my heart, and the crying out and all of that, and the drawing near. And you don't have to talk to me about this later. You really don't, because the fellowship throughout this week has been wonderful between the Lord and I. Just absolutely wonderful. And it's very interesting, because I do get a chance to preach publicly in our community. I about our very tiny church, but there is fellowship beyond our church. And occasionally I'm asked to speak at those things. And the Lord has been very good to me. There's been real clarity and sharpness in the last 2 years. And what he's spoken through me is that the great sufferings that have come to our community, which didn't touch me as much as it did some other people in our community, but that great suffering I was able to speak to and say, this is not a strange thing. This is from God. And he's enlarging us and preparing us. And it was a real, was a blessing to be able to encourage people that way. And now, and yet that was, there was that nagging thing, well, you haven't suffered quite like some of them. And here I was, this Monday morning there and getting ready for this procedure. And to say, just to wrap this part of it all up, the procedure was inconclusive and I have to do it again. I'm hoping for October and not September, or perhaps November. But I'd like to get through my summer here without trying that again, because really, my system really hasn't been the same or what I was promised it would be until today, and that's way late. And so something doesn't work for me along these lines that it does the average person. Oh, well, thank you, Lord. And thank you for walking so closely with me in that time. Glory to God, glory to God. Just a little way that those things that are called, what a mystical thing, those things that are called the sufferings of Christ should spread out into humanity and spread out into time, and that I, in this little tiny way, would be called into that and helped by it. What a glory to God. And so back to my main theme, though, you know, I'm headed here towards Isaiah 52 and onward, and just going to hit some highlights. But again, and we're going to look at the Old Testament as a picture of modern times, you know, a shadowy picture of maybe things that are happening in you. Again, my heart is so to encourage some of you. And it's good to see a few of you young ones here. I see Joy Brown and perhaps there are other young Browns that are gathered around. I don't see them, but the Brown family is precious and a great joy to be around. And oh, sorry, Joy. Look at this. There we go. And so I'm not sure how many are there, but what a blessing it is. But most of us are really, we're old, and that thing nags at us like we've missed it. And look at us, we're in a situation, and we've been feeding on good things. Some of us have been feeding on good things for years, and nobody seems to be listening to us. Amen. I mean, at times our what the world shouts at us as a logical sphere of influence is certainly in our own eyes denied us, and I me less than some of you, and I think, and I look at some of you old heads here, and I'm going, man, the majesty that the Lord is allowing me to rub shoulders with. And I don't say those things lightly. I don't. It's a glorious thing. And when Bernard said those things last week, that he senses there's hope for places like Republic, Washington, and the fellowship there at the time in San Diego, and Richard in his situation, little situation there in Ohio. We think of Alabama as a glorious flagship compared to some of what we're involved in, Lord, how do I bless these people? How do I encourage them that that thing that God is having us feed on, that is coming into our souls, that thing that to know Him is so much more important than to somehow try and serve Him after the manner of our own understanding and our own thinking. Amen. You can't say amen, so I shouldn't even. Oh, well, thank you, Keith. Thank you. But to really be that transformed man and woman that really feeds on the Spirit of God, and really, as Mike prayed earlier, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son. Now, if I ever get to that scripture today, which is, I'd say 50-50 right now, if I ever get to that scripture, I'm going to say something like, think of the audacity of that statement. But you think about why a man like that, we assume it's near the end of his ministry there, somewhere around his 90th year, don't we? A lot of us remember the stories about Mr. North and in his latter days. No one wants to hear him, he says. And he's talking about what we would consider heavyweights in the Lord. And in my little mind, I'm going, these things, Father, they're incongruous. I don't get I don't get it. And yet, and I look around and I see the majesty before me, my eyes here. And one thing I do know is that, Bernard is willing to go to the little places and go into the low, to the low, to the wee folk. Amen. To the wee folk. Yeah. Is Graham still on here? I was trying to use some Scottish dialect just for a minute. I threw in the weed thing there. So there's that thing there that's caught, on the one hand, this trained American thing that bigger is better, and this holy thought about the God goes to this, uses a still, quiet voice to stilled and quiet hearts, and that there you are, Graham. I tried to speak Scottish for a second. My glot will stop anyway, but to really that. Those things that the world would want to judge through us have no bearing in the kingdom of God, shouldn't have bearing in our thinking. That, yes, fruit is able to come through old folk like us. Godly fruit. Oh, I'm excited today. I'm excited. Let me take a quick look here at the beginning of Isaiah 52. Awake, awake. Sorry, Graham, that's not fair for, I mean, what is it here? It's 5:18 p.m. Sorry, it's not fair to even quote that to a guy in Finland right now. Put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Yes, I know this is prophesying about things to come, maybe more to do with other things. But I look at you guys, and these scriptures remind me of us, that God has specific things of great moment and joy yet before us. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Wow, I've been mulling that one over for days and days. Shake yourself from the dust. First off, I think it's really important to look at the postures of men and women of God throughout the scriptures, and to, you know, to understand that at different times we're called to be at different places. Sometimes it is on our faces in the dust, if you know what I'm saying there. But yet, and we're, well, let me read the next line or two. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Almost incongruous thoughts there. But you get this picture of somebody down on in a place that's dusty, being told to get up by God, by His Spirit, and take a seat. That's I thought, wow. And I thought about, and I we'll take maybe a look at the life of Abraham and his various postures before God. At times he's on his face before the Lord, but when God tells him, you know, calls him his basically his friend, and that he's going to be great, and that he's going to let him know what he's doing in the earth at that time. Abraham's standing there, and I always have that picture of Elijah. He before Ahab, he goes, "As the Lord God lives, before whom I stand." What a glorious thing. Now, I think a lot of times God call only, you know, in the presence of God, most of the time, I think our posture's pretty evident that it's pretty low, as it should be. But yet, there are times where God calls us up. You think of the night that Jesus betrayed the apostle, the John, the apostle, laying on Jesus' breast, you know, there while they're having their meal, and there it is, you know. There's times where when you are called into a service by God, He enlivens you to stand before Him, and if it's His will to go hither or thither, but there it is. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. And all my life, as I've read that scripture, I thought, well, okay, these people need to stop sinning. And that may be true, and that may be what that scripture might be literally talking about. But for a lot of you right now, if there's something that is in your heart that's being spoken to by, shake yourself from the dust and arise. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're wallowing on the ground in a sinful state. Dust, you know, you're made of dust. And sometimes it's just maybe the things that we are bathed in by this world almost constantly, those ideas that bombard us that are full of even some sort of semblance of decency and common sense, but they're not God's heart for us at this moment. But they tend to bring us low and keep us in a sort of soulish mire, if you will. And so he's saying here that the people of God can shake themselves and get up and sit in that place where they can be quiet and start to listen. And as it were, feed on the things that the Spirit of God is bringing them. Loose the bonds from your neck. I should move the Bible over here. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. You get this picture of a people beginning to break through some cobwebs that they have been living in so constantly that it seems like their normal life. Amen. And that God is saying, no, I got more for you. I'm calling you up. I'm calling you up to a place of sitting with me. And we all know these things, you know, and you are, I believe, a faithful crew by and large who have been doing these things. And I just want to go through the next 10 chapters of Isaiah really quickly. I laugh because, but look at sort of some of way that the scripture unfolds here, that the prophet has received certain things. And many of these things could be applicable to other lessons at other times. I'm not trying to say in any way that I have some special insight here at all, but it just seems to help to fit a picture that I think is applicable to us for the sake of encouragement, okay? For the sake of encouragement. I'll read a little bit more and then I'm going to sort of start encapsulate some of it. For thus says the Lord, you, and this is, you know these scriptures, you were sold for nothing and you shall be redeemed without money. What a glorious thing. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at the first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them for nothing. Now, therefore, what have I here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing? Their rulers wail, declares the Lord, and continually all the day my name is despised. Now, unfortunately, that's a bit of a description even to this day of the American church, as we well know. An outsider could look at the situation in a lot of these places that would be readily known and heard about and go, "Pooh, I don't want any of that." Yeah. Well, you should meet my friends then, man. You should meet some of my friends. They live quiet lives before the Lord, and sometimes they're accounted as not too much, but they could point you to some things that are absolutely real. Anyway, therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, they shall know that it is I who speak. Here I am. I mean, how seldom in these days in America do we hear that still small voice that's saying, here I am, here I am. However he's saying it to multitudes and multitudes, here I am. Well, the next verse, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. 20 years ago, in a Nazarene church, some of you know why I'm chuckling, Kathy and I had this scripture prophesied in a Nazarene church, prophesied in a Nazarene church, okay? Some of you know the Nazarenes, and prophetic utterance in the 21st century in a Nazarene church is not something you would expect. But this man prophesied, and he's not a man of our particular circles, and I think he might have been surprised that I knew that he was prophesying out of a scripture, but that word was prophesied over Kathy and I, and I take you all into that, that scripture applies. And as Bernard said last week, if we're going to see some of the things that we long for in the days forward, and if we're bold enough to believe that God can work through really old folk, and might I add, somewhat obscure folk, if we're bold in those things, our feet are beautiful if we walk with him. And so you get that scripture there. The other thing I would go down to is, I guess I'll just verse 9. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Now, if you look at, I should have brought my King James here. The older translations, the older you get, the iffier that scripture is to the fact that they're seeing eye to eye. I've always taken that, and you can look this up and see if I'm not full of baloney or not, that perhaps my procedure did not leave me in the right state of mind. But my point is that it seemed in the King James and maybe in the New American Standard, some of the older versions, that it's a little bit iffy that God's watchmen are seeing eye to eye. But here in the ESV, the English Standard Version, it's pretty pronounced that they are seeing eye to eye the Lord coming back. And isn't that a wonderful thought that there are watchmen that are beginning by God, and they're only in God and only in his spirit will they ever be able to see eye to eye. Amen. Too often we've seen watchmen not seeing things eye to eye. I'm sick and tired of that. I'm sick and tired of the chaos that disagreements have been allowed to be thrown on the name. Anyway, that's just me. And when I get wound up, I'm not as gracious as many of you. So that was the farm boy coming out right there. But there's going to be, as the Lord does his glorious work and pours out on these nations, those things that are going to rend hearts, and those things that are going to open hearts, and those that have any sort of semblance of an understanding that this is hope, this is not calamity, if you'll take it as hope, people, as you all know, that those that I've kind of lost my train of thought here, but essentially what's coming on the face of the earth, there's going to be those that know the Lord that are going to need to be able to say, you've given lip service, but now give your hearts, and it's open for you. And these ways are becoming more and more open for you as the days grow darker, that good things are happening. You get the next scriptures there about depart, get out of Babylon, and every Christian epic, there's that. I mean, we see it all the way to the Revelation. Depart, get out of her. Don't touch. That call's always there, isn't it? It was there for the Jew a long time ago, and for the Christian now. You're being called to something holy and absolutely righteous and pure. And so like I intimated before, the watchman, and I want to say something about watchmen. No one appoints themselves a watchman on the wall, but if these are burdens of your heart and you go to pray about them, are you not entering into some measure into that ministry of watchmanship? You might not have a title, you might not have even any gravitas in your particular circles, but if you understand these things and you have a measure of sight and you're praying with the Lord in those matters, why am I forgetting the prophet who talks of, Richard, jump in and help me, the prophet who jumps in and talks about being on the wall, I'll go to the wall. I mean, it's what, anyway, Kathy, no, okay. I'm not gonna stop to make myself.
Nehemiah?
No. Anyway,
you just wanted to trick me.
Some of you know who very well who I'm trying to cite, but that's okay. I'm an old man too, and I can't recall his name, but he went up and he prayed, and I'll watch to see how the Lord fulfills what he's saying, what he's gonna say to me. Anyway, what? No, don't. Let me just jump over to Isaiah 62 real quick. Don't you love, when I get into Bible studies, every year or so, somebody will cite Isaiah 62. 62:1, for Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch. Somebody will start quoting that. And we understand that God's not happy with where, God can't be happy with what a lot of us are being told is called Christian, but God is at work, amen. And then they'll say, on your walls, O Jerusalem, I've set watchmen all the day. This is down in verse 6. And all the night they shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. And I think about this because I've heard that scripture quoted more than once over the years, and it's, everybody's going, yeah, we need to pray. And but I see that scripture is expressly connected to the prophecy 10 chapters ahead of it, you know. And it is true, the Lord is going to, and he's already setting some of you in these places where you really are having impact. He's giving you this sight in prayer. You're receiving things, and you're praying. You know, here's the thing. I've already said what I believe is true, that the darkness heading towards the world, and maybe particularly North America, is going to be a good thing, that it's going to be a hopeful thing, that it's going to open people's hearts to true godliness, true salvation, to the Holy Spirit. I've said that, and here's the question. Do we have the guts to see it coming and say, oh, and to understand, oh Lord, these are not easy things. These are hard things, but oh Lord, I agree with you. I agree with you. Lord, I mean, whatever it takes, I think of people that have prayed in years past about individuals that, you know, Lord, whatever it takes, get to the bottom of their lives. And well, we have a whole world in that situation, amen, a whole world. And I've always thought of that as a gutsy prayer, though, that do these people really know what they're praying for? Are they able to watch it as it unfolds? But as the older I get and the more understanding and the more I'm before the Lord, I understand that if I see trouble coming in the earth, it's okay. If that thing is being, if God's hand is in it, if God's hand is in these calamities, we see them every day, don't we? We see them every day. And so, but do I have the guts to agree with him beforehand and be that man that's in calm and quiet in the midst of of these great shakings? I pray that I do. But anyway, so let me finish up here in Isaiah. I see I'm coming to the end of my first hour, and I've got two more yet. So I won't do it. But you see that the back in 52, you get the watchman on the walls, the call to depart, and then you get the beginnings of the reference to that great servant. But Isaiah 53:1, who has believed? Who has believed what he has heard from us? And you know, what he's talking about there is that great stumbling block to the Jewish nation, that your Messiah is going to come and be not only rejected, but there will be some moments in his ministry that he is absolutely going to be kicked around by the leaders. That shocking thing. And so as that portion of prophecy is it unfolds with fairly graphic portrayal of this, and that saying, who has believed what he has heard from us? Interesting that he uses a plural pronoun there, isn't it? That there's more than just one prophet prophesying this. And in these days, there's more than just one person saying, you know, what God really wants from us right now. You don't believe it. You don't believe how small it is, but it's good and it's wise. And it's in one sense, it's not showy at all. It's very personal, and it's the requirement. You know the Lord, and who believes these reports? Who believes them? I was listening, and here's my tip of the hat to my Canadian brothers who really don't care about this stuff at all. But I was listening to an American hockey player this morning who has a testimony for Jesus. I mean, he does, but already in his walk with the Lord is that thing of, well, I need to use my platform that God has given me and my success to spread the gospel. Those things that we're more and more understanding are just plain fruitless, silly, shallow, so shallow. And I'm going, oh, my young brother, who knows, but the Lord purify these things. The Lord help you through this time, through the narrowness of those thoughts. And so there it is. We have to understand there in 1 Corinthians how critically in our face until the Lord returns is that scripture, foolishness to the Greeks and a stumbling block to the Jews, but Christ, the wisdom of God. Amen. Christ, the wisdom of God, his crucifixion, that thing, that going down, the requirement of all of us, where the world is saying to use your platform and arise and shine for Jesus, and yet I know some people that know a better way, and I believe God's going to come to them in metaphorically in their 99th year. And let's jump over to you can jump over to Genesis 17. The rest of that, the next thing that unfolds after the description of the servant of God and the way his great anguish and how he does these wonders for Israel and yet is so rejected. The very next thing, chapter 54, is shocking. Single barren one who did not bear, break forth into singing, singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. And I see a bunch of people without names, metaphorically. You don't, like this barren woman in Isaiah 54, who all of a sudden she's the one with children. She's the one with fruit. Bernard talked about it last week. Give us fruit, Lord. It comes to the little ones that you wouldn't expect. It so often has. Anyway, I wanted to fly through these things, and I hope I'm somehow being clear that you're in a good place. God is able to bless, and he's able, as Bernard said, you know, we want to be a help. He's already making us a help. I'll just look real quickly here at Genesis there, 17. When Abram was 99 years old, and he'd tried it all, hadn't he, to please the Lord and to come into the blessing that the Lord had promised, to bring the blessing upon his own head in his misunderstandings. The Lord appeared. Just, you know, there it is. In one sense, Abram's just getting older and older and just living his life. But he's been faithful now for years. And the Lord appears. I'm God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. That holy thing again, you know, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. He changes his name, talks again about the birth of Isaac. And God said, down in 15, it's going to be through Sarai. And don't call her that anymore. Don't call her contentious anymore. She's a princess now. She's 90 years old, and I have done my work. She's a princess. And she may laugh at some of this stuff because it's boggles her mind that's kind of been in the dust for a long time, but I'm going to bring laughter through her, and in fact my covenant's going to be with laughter. Anyway, things just to think about. When he had finished talking with him, God went up before Abraham there in verse 22, and then chapter 18, God appears again to Abraham, and he says, stop and let me refresh you and get you some food. And that food was really kind of a feast. Then and this 99-year-old man, maybe 100 by now, standing there, he's the one. I get to be the servant here of these three men. And so they have their meal, and Sarah laughs and she's scared, and we all know the story real well. And then the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to set them on their way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done all together according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Now, we know this story very well, and we know that, I'm bringing no fault toward Abraham in this matter at all, in his intercession. But I do wonder that it's not an example to us that, you know, again, it's been said so well that, you know, Abraham knew what God said he was going to find there. Not that God didn't know, right? Amen. Abraham already knows that this thing's going to be a done deal. I got to intercede. Why is he interceding? It's on behalf of his nephew Lot. And all I have to say here is that, you know, maybe he should have perhaps just said, "Oh Lord, what are you going to do about Lot and his household?" Rather than going through the, because I think in Abraham's mind, perhaps he could not imagine a deliverance for Lot unless he did an intercession along these lines. And maybe in his mind, he thought he might have been sparing Sodom and Gomorrah if God listened to him, which it seems God did listen to him. But were there 10 righteous people there? The answer is quite obvious to all of us. And maybe it would have just been a better tack to just say, "Lord, you know my heart towards Lot." And it's been so well said, if God judged Sodom and Gomorrah and doesn't judge America, he owes them an apology for what is happening in our country in this time. These are very serious things. And who am I to pronounce such things? I mean, oh Lord, help me. Oh Lord, help me. But yet, is it not true that the Lord sees where we're at, and he sees what the culture has given itself to, the failure, as Bernard points out so often, the failure of the ways and the systems of man. God's allowing certain things to play out for a certain time, but maybe in these days he's calling the people to say, "Yeah, things are coming. And if I was really honest with what I see, I would probably be shaking and quaking in my boots." But amen. Amen. That righteous thing which is alive in my heart says, "It must be. It must be." But Lord, you set me here at this time. You've not caused me to be taken away somewhere. I'm here. And there are those that I've come in contact with that, oh Lord, they just don't see yet. They don't fully understand. Lord, help them. Lord, help them when these particular chickens come home to roost, as we say down on the farm when we used to have a few chickens there. We can't be bothered with them now because they take up too much time. That's why Mike Mahoney is a particular hero of mine with his egg ministry. But I remember the days when on the farm when I took my plastic baseball bat in with my mother, and I delivered her from the rooster, and she got to collect the eggs. But these chickens are—they're going to come home to roost, and let us learn from the intercession of Abraham, that we are precious to God. We are deeply precious to God. And he has, if we have some sight for these things which God is doing in the earth, we trust the leadership we're under and their sight, and our heart is saying amen to these things, that God is saying to us through the story in Genesis 18 that he is willing. In fact, he's encouraging that our intercession should come, and that through that, some of our fruitfulness will be accomplished, and that those things, those people that have been laid on our hearts, that have been come into contact with us, are not there by chance, but by the divine providence of the holy and all-powerful God. And so let me just conclude there. I'll just jump from that back over real quick. Let me read first John 1. If you could jump to that. One of the scriptures I wanted to, again, to really emphasize is something that Mike quoted in the prayer. I'm no quicker, and I knew where I was going to go. I should have marked out these, shouldn't I? As you know, Richard said beforehand, we can get better at these things. And maybe that's just a little lesson I need to take away from today is, you know, rather than mark where you're at in your reading, Mike, why don't you mark where you're going to go? But I'm there now. So by the grace of the Lord, I am there. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard now. Let me go on a little bit more. Which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Two things there, real quick. One, it almost sounds like he's being a bit of an evangelist there in the second generation of the church. I mean, things apparently got pretty dire if you look at the letters of John carefully. And he's saying, we saw these things. Now, it's interesting that he uses a plural pronoun again. Sorry for the English teacher coming out, if that's a bit of a problem for some of you. The eight parts of speech. Wow, that's a big deal. Used to be a big deal, but it's a plural pronoun. We saw these things. Well, it seems pretty apparent that of the 11, he's the only one around, at least in that neck of the woods at this time. Interesting that he uses the pronoun we. And I want to encourage you guys with this thought that anybody that's seen eye to eye with this holy and grand watchman on the battlements of Zion, if there ever was one, John's one of them. Amen. Anybody that sees eye to eye with him, I think, is brought in to that that plurality there that he is opening himself up to. He says, we've seen these things. We understand. We've handled that which pertains to the word of life himself. And yet, you know, you look at the second letter and especially the third letter, John's run into some situations where apparently people in the church, in the churches, don't really want to hear from him necessarily. Think about that for a minute. Think about that. We have this guy Diotrephes, I think, in first or in the third letter, who he always wants to be first. What a thing, you know. Third John 9, I have written something to the churches, but Diotrephes, who likes to be put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. Wow. What a thing. So if you feel like you're a little bit obscure or have been set out of the way, either by life circumstances or some person here or there, I should think you're in pretty good company here. It's scary how good a company you might be in. So take your time before the Lord very seriously. Take your intercessions before him with great joy. He's really wanting to hear from you and really considering some of the things you say. And I trust that all along he's been pouring into you as you wait before him, because that's one of the main things in this little group that we have, is we all believe that there's a grand importance in waiting, and that even a 99-year-old man in the Lord can afford to wait. And who knows how much time I have, but if I'm spending it waiting before him, I'm going to have a minute here and an hour there that's going to be grand if I am found waiting before him. Anyway, let me get on to the conclusion here, back in the first letter in chapter 1. That which we have seen and heard, and we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Whoa! I mean, it's never been so clear to me. I mean, I've read this so often, and either he is being the most arrogant snot on the face of the earth, or this is a man that has something really important to say about the nature of the church and the nature of Christ and the nature of walking with God in these days that is so profoundly personal, that and so true, that he can say that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, that you too may have fellowship with us. Wow. With us. He's not pulling any punches here. He's come to a place where a lot of people who call themselves Christians have set him aside, maybe some malignantly, and maybe some in a more benign and friendly way, saying, well, John's just, he's old. And we're a long ways away from where he's over in Ephesus, or somewhere in Asia Minor, and we're not there anymore. And so, but obviously the authority of John's been challenged very strongly somewhere along these lines. But he says that that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. If you're not really with us, we are groaning over you. We are mournful about your current state. We are interceding for you, brothers, he's saying. And if you don't see it like I see it here, then you're wrong. He's saying some very pointed things. And I've always read 1 John chapter 1 to get to those later verses, which we all know so well. And apparently I'm really not very bright, because I've never seen it this clearly before, that he is laying down something that is so very serious, you watchmen, or whoever you are, you need to see eye to eye on this wall with us. He goes on, otherwise, we don't feel real good about where you're at. I want my joy to be made complete, because everybody's in a wholesome place along with me before the Lord. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Apparently, compromise was becoming a problem in the early church. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, I don't think that darkness there is even necessarily some compromise with sin, but some compromise with compromise itself could also be included in there. Some lowering of those righteous standards that are in our hearts, lowering of those bars. And he's saying, if we say we have fellowship when these things have gotten into our heads, we lie, we're lying to ourselves. But if we walk in the light, and I see you guys as you continue before the Lord, as bearers of light. I better put my glasses on, or I can't see either you or me. And that there's going to be fruit, and that as we are in agreement, as we are listening, as we are walking with God and really with his Holy Spirit, these we's in 1 John, we're entering into those things. And that I want to encourage you with this. There's that kind of dynamite in some of you really old folk, and you young people are about to be able to walk in such things. You will not be liked. I mean, if John's writing these things to the church, what is a dying nation and a chaotic world going to think about people that have confidence and steadiness before God? But it is a great hope. God is with us. God is with us, and he's wanting to encourage us, and blessings are already upon us. And